originally I was looking to be sort of nearly finishing off the story of Joseph. But when it got a bit nearer preaching for this morning, I changed my mind a little bit. I definitely am going to finish it off, probably a couple more weeks in that, really. But I just wanted to do something, well, a little bit different this morning, really. And my title for this morning is Petrol Heads or Oil Heads, which it'll become a little bit more apparent, hopefully. If you think about the word petrol heads, those that watch a fair bit of TV will probably know what I mean by that. Typical example, the Top Gear staff, or anybody that loves cars or motorbikes or fast petrol driven things, are typically known as petrol heads. I would say that I was mostly a petrol head. I like fast things, I like cars and motorbikes, I like engines, I like those sort of things. Then, when you think about the other part of the title tonight, this morning, sorry, time's moving faster than I thought. Oil heads is us, Christians, and I'll say why in a little bit. But if you think about oil and your head, what would you think about in these days and times? Well, one thing that I thought about was hot oil air treatment. Now, has anybody tried this? Has anybody here tried hot oil treatment? I've never tried it because my hair is like wire anyway, so it won't make much difference to my hair. But hot oil treatment is supposedly you put it on with your hot water and hot oil and warm it up, and that you leave it on your hair, do you? And it sort of puts the nutrients back in your hair and puts the oil back in your hair that's been damaged from sort of constantly shampooing it and treating them and straightening them and whatever. That's sort of, if you ask somebody what significance putting oil on your head would have these days, that would probably be one of the things that they would come up with, wouldn't it? Hot oil treatment. In Bible times, it was a little bit different. The oil still went on the head. When someone or something is anointed with oil, it is to signify a place or a person that's set apart for God. A special blessing needed for service to God. Or God's presence with someone. God's blessing on someone. God's anointing. That's what I'm going to talk about really this morning. And we need it. Don't we? We do need it. But do we want it? First of all, this morning, as you can see there, I brought some treats in. I particularly like them. I don't know if you do or not. But I'm going to give you the opportunity to not win some, but acquire some later. As I go through my sermon, I'm going to use the words, we need it, at regular intervals. Right? The first person to shout it out, not whisper it, but shout out, we need it, straight after, at the end of the service, you can have a sweet. Right, so that gives you incentive not only to stay awake, but also to keep your eyes on the sweet and to listen to what I'm saying. So there are three possibilities. First of all, let's read an instance in the Bible where oil was sort of first used as a religious or spiritual anointing. And you might not realize how early this was. Genesis 28. I'm just going to read from verse 10 to verse 22, excuse me. You know the story. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give you and your descendants. Also your descendants will be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Jacob here is given an awesome dream, isn't it? I've talked about dreams quite a lot lately, haven't I? And this is another one. Jacob is given a fantastic dream here, even better than Joseph's dream, really, what was said here. Let's look at, first of all, Jacob's reaction to this dream. Verse 16, it says, "And Jacob woke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" It was an awesome place. God is here. He was called it the house of God. He called it the gate of heaven. In verse 18, Jacob's response is that he gets the stone that he had for a pillar, and he sets it up on top of a stack of other stones, and he pours the oil on it, and he sort of consecrates that place, and he calls it Bethel, which literally means house of God. He puts it on the tip of the pile of stones, and he makes that a place that in future would be remembered as the house of God, as a place of God. When a place is anointed with oil and prayer, it is a place special to God and signifies God's presence in that place. Awesome places of blessing. We've anointed some places with oil, haven't we? We've anointed some people with oil through the years. It's a sign of God's blessing on them, isn't it? A sign of us wanting God to do something in their lives and in those places. But this is what I really want to mention this morning: people anointed for service by God. The power that it brings, the blessing that it brings, the hard work that it brings. Before we move on, let's just read again verse 13 to verse 15. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. And the land on which you will lie I will give you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north and south. And if you and in all your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you nor forsake you until I have done what I have spoken to you." What we need to know from these verses is that blessing goes hand in hand with God's anointing. As God anoints someone, he also blesses them with the things that they need to complete what he's asked them to do. What an awesome blessing and promise was given here to Jacob. If you think about Jacob before this, he wasn't particularly a good man. You know, and he was actually running away, wasn't he? You see a pattern developing here, that God uses people who are not perfect in every way, you know, that wouldn't probably be the ideal choice that you choose for the line of Jesus to come from. But God does it anyway. God overlooks the other things. I think that Jacob's reaction is typical of how we might and do react when we receive or see unexpected moves of God and blessings of God. He says, "Surely God is here, and I didn't know it." Sometimes he gets us by surprise, doesn't he? Something just happens out of the blue. We haven't prayed for that. So why has he done it? But it happens anyway. That's because God is a God of blessing and anointing, isn't he? and it doesn't work in our timescales. Just like Jacob, and I'm sure we can all associate with this, we get tired, don't we? We have to do what we have to do in life, and sometimes that makes us tired, doesn't it? And at Jacob's most tired time, when he's run away from his family, he's by himself, in the middle of the desert, laying on a stone for a pillar, pretty desperate that, isn't it? At his lowest, tiredest time, what happens? God comes with this dream for him, awesome dream. Like a flood, he just comes in with the blessing. We need it, don't we?
We need it.
Well done, Gary. We need it.
We need it.
Yeah. Say we need it.
We need it.
We do. I think I can well associate with Jacob because in a way I'm a lot like him. I get so tired and bogged down with the things of work and life that God would have to slap me around the face with a wet fish for me to wake up and see. And sometimes we all get like that. I think that, you know, setting the system that we work, the way that we do things every day, every Monday we do this, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all follows on in the same way. Yeah, we're working for God. We're doing the things he wants. But if God actually wanted to do something different and sort of anoint us and bless us, he'd have to give us a slap to wake us up first. And I've got to say, I get like that. God is in this place and he's in my life and he's in your life. And sometimes we don't recognize it. Just as Jacob. Just two small points this morning. First of all, personal anointing. I'm going to look at some verses which you probably know off by heart, really. But talk about anointing. First of all, Psalm 23. Now, is there anybody in here who wouldn't be able to quote most of Psalm 23? Or sing it, at least. The Lord is my shepherd. We all know it well, don't we? Probably something that most of us here have learnt at school. And one of the scriptures that is probably under-preached in some ways, because everybody knows it well. Just going to read you Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 1 to 4 talks about how God leads us and is with us in all situations and stages of life and the things that he can bring into those situations. Not really going to preach about them. Might do another day, but you know them well. But verse 5, as I've preached on this before a few times, is my favourite verse in Psalm 23 by a long way. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. What more could we want? I've preached on the first half of this verse at least two or three times that I know of, and you'll probably be able to remember some of the things which I said about, maybe, if I refreshed you. Remember I talked about the carry on, Phil, carry on up the Khyber, where they're all sat around the big banqueting table and the war's going off and all the windows are getting broken and the roof's falling in and all they're doing is just merrily eating away and ignoring everything. And there's big chunks of plaster coming down and everything. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's an amazing thing. A table of blessing in the middle of rage and fear and uncertainty. And God just spreads this table out and says, so what? I've got this for you. When everything's physical, practical and spiritual looks quite dire, God just puts more on the table of blessing, you know, and different things on the table of blessing. He says, here you go. No matter what's going on, come to me and be blessed and dine, because I'm going to bless you anyway. We need it.
We need it.
Hold on. We do, don't we? We need to come to that table of blessing. You know, we get in them stages of life where we think, what's going off? And then God just says, well, come and get some of this then. Now look at the second half of verse 5. You anoint my head with oil. Has anyone ever been suddenly praying and suddenly you're soaked in a bucket full of oil? Straight on the head. Has anybody done that? I certainly haven't. I don't know about you. I've never had anyone throw a bucket of oil over the top of me. But in a spiritual way, maybe you have. You know, you've been praying and God has just gone, sort of amazed you. What does it mean to have your head anointed with oil? Not by another person, but by God. David's talking about God here. You anoint my head with oil. We've anointed people for healing. We've anointed people for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. We've probably been anointed with oil at some time or another. But this is talking about God's anointing oil. The anointing of the head with oil means spiritually being chosen and set apart for a job and given the power to do it by God, you know, as a sign. When David says, you anoint my head with oil, he was saying, God, you bless me. God, I know your calling. God, I feel your power on me. Again, think about the person David, not the best of people, did some strange stuff, went well off the rails, didn't he, at times. God still used him. God still blessed him. God still poured his oil of anointing on him. When God pours his oil of anointing for service on us, we also feel blessing and calling and power and hopefully direction and vision, don't we? We need it.
We need it.
I love this next bit. Four words which blow your mind. Look at how David describes the feeling that comes when God anoints him. My cup runs over. My cup runs over. He didn't have the capacity to contain God's anointing. He just couldn't do it. It was too big. And I've got to say this morning that God's anointing for my life and for your life is too big for God to give it you this morning straight away in one go. It is. We wouldn't be able to even dream it or imagine it or contain even the smallest part of it. That's why God gives us little bits at a time. Because it would blow our minds, wouldn't it? God's anointing for your life is too big and you couldn't handle it. But how lovely is it when it comes and it overflows and you can't contain it? You anoint my head with oil. And it causes an overflowing. God does something in our lives which is so momentous. You know, changes us so much that it causes it to overflow. And it's catching and other people see it. And we need it.
We need it.
Finally this morning, that was personal anointing. This is family anointing. I'm not talking about your kids or your grandkids. I'm talking about us as a family. As a church. Diane touched a little bit on this on Thursday when she was talking about unity. And I'll come into this a little bit. If you turn over a few pages, well, it's more than a few, but Psalm 133, another one that you'll probably know well. I'm going to read it all three verses of it. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garments. That's not a bit of oil that Aaron had on him. We'll look at that in a bit. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. That's not a little bit of dew. That's a lot. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. As we receive our anointing and calling, and it overflows, then we need to live together in unity, because then, in that family of Christian anointing, God can command a blessing. Can you imagine God commanding a blessing? What could ever stop something that God commands? God spoke the universe into being. If God gives a verbal command in our universe that we know, and then much more than that, then there's nothing that can not obey it. And God says, I will bless you. God says, be blessed. God says, stay blessed. We need it. Let me just read you verse 2 and 3 again. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The blessing and anointing poured out by God when we're in unity is like an unstoppable, beautiful flow of blessing and power and vision. Like when Aaron was anointed and the oil not only ran down his head, to put that much on, it ran down his beard, it ran down his clothes, and it fell off his clothes. It was dripping off his clothes. Like when the dew descends on the mountains, it's unstoppable and it's awesome and it's soaking and it's quenching and it's blessing. We need our cup to overflow with God's anointing, individually and as a Christian family. Not just so that we can be blessed and have a really nice, happy Christian life, but so that we can use it to bless others, so that that overflowing flows out into other people's lives and into other people, and they catch the anointing, then they get their own anointing. The whole idea and reason of anointing is for service to God, to help us bring and lead other people to Him. It's supposed to be an infectious thing. If we never get anointed, if we never get blessed by God, why would anyone ever want to come to our church? Our cup needs to overflow. We need God to command the blessing on us, don't we? What do you need to say this morning? You've already been saying it, some of you. We need it. And that's true, isn't it? We need it. Amen.